Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, verses 8 through 10, the first part, God commands us. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." The Sabbath day, also called Saturday or Shabbat, is another name for it, was set aside by God for worship and for rest. But in memory of Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the Sunday morning, the early church moved the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Now, there are a few people in the church who say, well, maybe Saturday is really what it should be. But the majority, by far, of Bible scholars agree that the change is valid and that it makes sense, because with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're starting a new era in God's work on this earth. In any case, I think what is most important about the Sabbath day command is the principle of taking time each week for rest and for worship, to spend before our Lord some time that we make our relationship with Him the first priority in time, as we do hopefully throughout the week in our heart. But for many Jews, for Jewish believers, Shabbat has a far deeper meaning perhaps than most of us could easily understand. The Jewish activist Ahad Haam is credited with saying, "More than Jews have kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept the Jews." Interesting saying. More than Jews have kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept the Jews. Well, what is he talking about? Well, I think the point is that observing Sabbath was not just something that the Jewish people do. It is much more to them. It is part of what defines their identity as Jews. And it helps them to maintain their identity across the centuries. So the Friday evening Sabbath dinner, the familiar songs and sayings of Jewish tradition, the greeting Shabbat Shalom, which means Sabbath peace, these traditions go to the core of the Jewish identity for so many of the Jewish people. And some of these things are commanded in the Old Testament, but many are just traditions that were introduced at one point or another. Now, traditions are not necessarily a bad thing in and of themselves. In fact, we have many traditions in the Christian church as well. And that's okay. But our identity should not come from our traditions or from our church practice or from our nationality or country of origin or race. Our identity should not come from any of these things. Our identity is in Jesus Christ and in our relationship to Him as believers. If someone asks, well, who are you? Well, there are various ways you could answer that question. But one way the Christian can answer that question is to say, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes to the core of our identity as Christians. Citizenship in heaven, waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us home with Him. That's just a short introduction, some things that perhaps will connect as we go on through the message. But let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 at this point. Our passage for today, Luke 6, 1 to 11. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and His disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, 'Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' Jesus answered them, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, He ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. And then Jesus said to him, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And he looked around at all of them and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were walking along through the fields, maybe a path through the fields, and the disciples were hungry. It's a Sabbath day, but they're hungry, and they reach out to the grain, and they begin to take some and rub it in their hands and eat it. Now, I'm going to diverge for just a minute, kind of a historical or educational note. And it probably isn't that important, but some people might be curious. If you use the King James Bible, it says they were walking through a cornfield and they took ears of corn. However, corn was not available in Israel or anywhere in Europe until 1,600 years later, because it only grows in North America and in the Americas indigenous. They didn't have corn back then. The King James Bible is not wrong. The translation isn't wrong. It's just that 400 years ago, the word corn simply meant any kind of grain. The meaning of the word has changed in English. It's not that they were wrong when they did the King James. So they didn't have a separate word for corn. The word corn meant any kind of grain, and only afterward came to mean a particular thing. So as we read it, the Japanese translators say it is wheat, and they might be right. That's a good translation. But it might also be barley, some people argue. But wheat or barley, not corn, is what they were doing. Because if you think about it, if you take an ear of corn and rub it in your hands, it's pretty hard to get the grain off of it. But it works with wheat and barley. So that's just a side note about how the English language has changed in the last 400 years. For those who use the King James Bible, we don't want to be aware of these things. Now, in the culture of the time, what the disciples were doing would normally have been okay. It was an accepted practice for travelers walking along to take a little bit and eat as they went, and nobody would say, "Oh, they stole my grain or something." It was accepted practice, but this particular day was the Sabbath day. And apparently, following along with them, there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they objected. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, Jesus responded by pointing them back to the Old Testament, to an example in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was hungry and he took the special bread that had been offered to God and he ate it, sharing it with his men. And according to the law of Moses, to take this bread and eat it was lawful only for the priest. And David and his men were not priests. So according to the law, they had broken the commandment about the holy bread. But the example, because the priest did not criticize them and nobody criticized them, it showed that it was accepted that meeting human need, hunger, providing something to eat for the hungry, was more important than the details of the ceremonial law. So Jesus gives the Pharisees an example to show meeting the human need here, that the disciples were hungry and needed to eat a little snack as they went through the field, was more important than whether the Pharisees technically thought this was work, to take the grain and to rub it. They said, oh, that's work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. But it's a trivial thing, and it met a human need. And Jesus says, that's okay. And then in verse 5, Jesus goes on, and he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. God the Son come in the flesh, and he has all authority over all things, and he certainly has authority over the law of Moses to interpret it, edit it, or even change it or abolish it if he wanted to. It's God-given law, and he is God come in the flesh. He can do as he wishes. However, when we look at the same story in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus also said something else that Luke didn't record. Luke shortened it a little bit. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 tells Jesus also said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We see this, I think the main point Jesus is making is the Sabbath day command was intended to be a blessing to the people. It was made for them, that they might have time to rest and time to worship God away from their busy work day. It wasn't meant to be a burden or to bear them down under a lot of complex rules. It was meant to be a blessing, that they might have rest and refreshment. Not so that they would suffer from hunger on the Sabbath. That wasn't the intent. And that, I think, is what Jesus is driving at, is the heart, the core purpose was to bless the people and bless them in their relationship with God. It wasn't to bind them with some kind of laws and rule book when the Sabbath was commanded. And Jesus points this out to the Pharisees. Now, we have two stories in today's passage. The next story is also on a Sabbath. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, in the first example, maybe the Pharisees were just asking an honest question. I don't know. But here in this next story, they have bad intentions. They are there to accuse Jesus. So they've come with the wrong attitude right off the bat. And they're looking to see if Jesus will heal on the Sabbath because their interpretation of the Sabbath law was that since you cannot work, and healing is the work of a doctor, that if you heal on the Sabbath, you are working and you are breaking the law. This was their teaching. And they wanted to trap Jesus because they knew that Jesus would probably come and heal this man who was suffering and had suffered for many years. Verse 8, Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. So can you imagine the scene? Here's the man, he's standing in the middle, and everybody's looking at him, and he's standing there. And the Pharisees are there, and they're looking to see what Jesus is going to do, because if Jesus heals this man, they're going to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. The man is wondering, is Jesus going to help me or is he just putting me on display? But what is Jesus looking at? What do you think Jesus was looking at? He's looking at the hearts of the people, I think. He's looking at their hearts. And I don't think that he was pleased with what he saw, because so many of their hearts were dark with wrong intentions and wrong attitudes. The Pharisees had probably started out very well. They had a fervent desire to know and obey God's law. And they studied the Old Testament scriptures and tried to obey them But somehow, in the process of trying to strictly obey the law, their hearts went far away from God because they had forgotten mercy, compassion, love, and were still instead focused on ritual observance and technical interpretations of the rules. They weren't there to wait in hope for God to do a miracle and heal this man's hand. They were there waiting for Jesus to break one of the rules so they could accuse him. In verse 9, then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Is that a hard question? That's not such a hard question, is it? Really? Which is good? Doing good or evil? Yeah, no brainer. That's what we say in English. It shouldn't be a hard question. But as Jesus is looking around at the people, none of them are willing to answer. No one's willing to answer this question. And that's very sad. Very sad indeed. We should always be ready to stand up and say, God is good. He wants people healed and saved and helped. There's no doubt about this. God is good. He loves each and every one. But no one there on that day would answer the question. Now, it would be easy for us to go on from here and to criticize the Pharisees and keep talking about their attitude and things. It'd be pretty easy because clearly they're wrong. So they're an easy target. But it would be more profitable for us, I think, and wiser for us to stop and examine our own hearts and ask the question, in what ways have we failed to affirm God's love and mercy and grace? In what ways have we allowed our traditions, our rules, our ideas to get in the way of what the Lord wants to do? Do we see ourselves clearly? Do we understand what Jesus sees when he looks at our hearts? And are we ready to change our heart, to repent of anything that's wrong, and to try to draw near to Jesus in obedience to not just the law, but in obedience to the love of God, to love others and care for them and to share his grace and mercy? Of course we should obey the commands of Scripture. But the most important commands are the commands to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to love God. And Jesus affirms that many times. In verse 10, Jesus looked around at them all and he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was completely restored. The Lord Jesus brings healing and restoration to those who trust in him. Healing and restoration, grace. This wonderful miracle of healing, it should have led everyone to rejoice and praise God together. And I am sure that the man and his family and friends were rejoicing greatly in the miracle that God had given of healing. The man had free use of his hand again, perhaps had not been able to use it for many years. Sadly, not everyone was happy. It tells us the Pharisees, in fact, were very angry. Their anger blinded them to the goodness and love of God, and they refused to rejoice in the grace, the miracle that had been given. In verse 11 it says, but they were furious and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And Matthew tells us even more specifically, it says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Here's a mystery. What did Jesus do to these Pharisees to make them so mad? even if they felt that Jesus had embarrassed them by rebuking them about their interpretation of the law, that's hardly a reason to plan to kill the guy. Why are they so angry that they want to kill Jesus? I think part of the answer to this question lies in what I shared at the beginning of the message about the attitude of the Jews and especially the Pharisees concerning their own identity, their understanding of who they were. Even at that time, certainly at that time, 2,000 years ago, for many Jews, especially for the Pharisees, their identity of who they were was tied to their observance of the Sabbath law. The Sabbath to them was part of their basic identity of who they were as a people. And for the Pharisees, they were used to all the people accepting the teaching of the Pharisees pretty much about how to interpret the Sabbath law and what was right and what was wrong. Some groups might have disagreed. We got some people called the Sadducees. But the Pharisees, generally everybody accepted them as great teachers on issues like this. So when Jesus began to point out that their thinking was wrong about the Sabbath, it wasn't just a friendly disagreement trying to decide, you know, what's the real meaning here. It was something more basic. They felt that their identity of who they were was threatened by Jesus and what he was doing. To tell a Pharisee that he's wrong about his interpretation of the Sabbath rules would be like telling a Japanese tea master that he doesn't know how to make tea. It's not just about making tea, it's who the guy is. It goes to the core of his identity. And that's the way it was with the Pharisees. They were so tied to their traditions that their basic identity as who they were depended upon maintaining these rules and upon being recognized experts on maintaining these rules. The anger of the Pharisees grew as Jesus continued to heal people and to preach the love of God from town to town. And in the end, the Pharisees found what they thought was a way to get rid of Jesus permanently. Jumping to the end of the book, but Easter's next week, so we got to get to this part for just a moment. Matthew 27:22. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. And they all answered, crucify him. The desire of the Pharisees to kill Jesus had finally come to a head, and they say, crucify him, to the Roman governor. And Jesus was crucified and died a terrible death so that we might have the free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, because his blood was shed for us. Eternal life through faith in Jesus and trusting in him. And that's not the end of the story, because as we will see next Sunday when we celebrate Easter, we'll remember how Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, Sunday morning. He rose again from the dead, and he is alive today, and he is here with us now. By his Spirit, he is present with us, and even in the hearts of all who believe. This week, as we prepare for Easter, find time, take time, make time to examine your heart, to search yourself for any attitudes that are not appropriate, that are not pleasing to Jesus. Let's examine our own hearts deeply and honestly, and if we've been fooling ourselves about who we are, if we've been hiding dark things in our hearts, then let's turn to Jesus and confess our sins and receive forgiveness. And I pray that none of us would rely on our traditions for our identity or our country of origin or our language as a thing that is our pride and identity. Our identity is in Christ Jesus for all who believe, and our citizenship in heaven. We should rely on Jesus alone and give thanks for that heavenly citizenship that he has given to all who trust in him. Let's close our message for today with the words of blessing found in Jude chapter 1, 24 to 25, and then I'll continue in prayer. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in 1 week we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an anniversary, a memorial day to remember the resurrection and to take time to focus on that. This week, help us to prepare, to reflect on those final days before Jesus was crucified, to reflect on the meaning of the cross, and to take joy in that resurrection. Help us to examine our own hearts and to open them wide to the cleansing power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Help us to confess our sins and to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to walk with you today, this week, every day, all day, until you come again or call us home to heaven to join you there. And Lord, you cared about the man with the shriveled hand. You cared about the disciples and their hunger, that they needed something to eat. And you care about each and every need that we have, whether hunger or money for the rent, a job or healing for some sickness, or reconciliation with brothers and sisters or family, we know you care and that you are ready to meet those needs. Come and meet the needs of each one, Lord. Pour out your grace and mercy according to your love and your wisdom and power, without limit and eternal. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.